Now, turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And we're going to read from the 5th chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 5. And let's begin at the first verse. 1 Samuel and chapter 5 and verse 1. First Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." Amen. And as always, we know that the Lord shall bless this public reading from his precious word. Well, could we ask the Lord's blessing upon his word, please, and let us bow for prayer and let us pray that God will speak to us. Our gracious God, we thank thee that thou hast brought us together so that we might hear from heaven. And we pray, Lord, that as we gather around your word for this short time, we pray that we will indeed hear from heaven. O God, we pray this morning that we will hear sounds from heaven. And O Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word. O God, come to us and help us by thy Spirit, we pray. Help us to glorify Christ, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Sometimes I begin my messages with questions, and I'm going to do that again today. I wonder, do you know what the initials VE stand for? If I was to talk about VE Day, what would you say those initials stand for? Well, I'm sure everybody knows that VE stands for Victory in Europe. Victory in Europe Day, VE Day. We've all heard of that day, and we celebrate that day whenever Hitler's forces were defeated, whenever our own brave forces went to meet the enemy and they conquered Nazi Germany. And we thank God for that glorious victory. We today also have victory. Thank God that his word tells us that there is victory for fallen man. Mankind can have spiritual victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've read today about a great victory. I know this is a passage that perhaps we don't read very often, we don't consider it very often, but nevertheless, here we have a great example of God's victory over Satan. Here's a great example of God's victory over evil forces. We have read today of Dagon, who was a false god. He was a fish god. He was a god who had a fish's body, and he had hands of a man and a head of a man, but he was an idol. And the Philistines worshipped Dagon. And we have read this great account today of how the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. And after they captured that Ark of the Covenant, they took it to the house of Dagon. And they put it in the house of Dagon, and they thought that they had got the victory. The Philistines were celebrating they believed that they had conquered Israel and that they had conquered Jehovah. We have got God. We have got Jehovah. We have got the Israelites' God. Now he won't be able to do anything against us. Now we'll be able to conquer Israel. But actually, whenever they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the Temple of Dagon, God displayed his power and the Lord showed who was the real conqueror. He showed who was the one who had actually won the victory, because whenever the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the Temple of Dagon, we read that Dagon fell on his face. So here's a great example of the victory that can be ours today. You can have victory. Those of you today who are not saved, you can have victory. You can have victory over your sin. You can be saved from your sin. At present, you are defeated. Remember that, sinner, today. You're defeated. Remember, backslider, today, that you're defeated as well. But thank God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have victory today. Now remember that this is a great picture of Jesus Christ. These verses that we have read today are a great picture of the Savior. What happened here? Well, you see, these Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, which is a symbol of Jesus Christ, and we'll touch on that a wee bit later on. But they took the Ark of the Covenant and they captured it. Do you know when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Good Friday on Calvary's cross, the devil thought that he had the Savior captured, in a sense. And as they led him in the tomb, Christ's enemies were rubbing their hands in glee. Oh, we have captured Jesus Christ. We have conquered Jesus Christ. But what happened after those 3 days on Easter Sunday, on that very first Easter Sunday, the Lord Jesus rose again. Now there's a lovely picture of his resurrection here, because Dagon fell down, but who was left standing? The Lord. You see, while Dagon fell down, the Ark of the Covenant stayed in its place. The Ark of the Covenant didn't move. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't broken. No harm came to the Ark of the Covenant. But old Dagon was dashed to pieces. And on the morning that Jesus rose again, Satan was dashed to pieces. Thank God for that. So you can have victory. Those of you in the meeting today who are without Christ or you're backslidden, you can have victory. You can be redeemed. You can be forgiven. Oh, there's victory for God's people today. And don't we have many enemies? Aren't we facing enemies every day? Every moment that we breathe, we're facing enemies. We have a battle to fight. Satan never leaves us alone. Satan's agents are always busy. There are people who are busy against this church. I have referred to that before, and I'll say it again. There are people who are busy against this church. People who should know better. People who are opposing the work of God here. But thank God we have victory over people like that, whoever they are. You see, sometimes Satan uses God's people. Or should I put it like this? Sometimes Satan uses those who profess to be God's people. And you know, my people do bluster and blow and threaten and try to cause trouble, but we have the victory. Those who remain faithful to the Lord, those who are sincere, will have the victory. This church will have the victory. You know, sometimes Christians get afraid and anxious and worried about the devil's work and the devil's tactics. Oh, what's going to happen? Oh, Satan's going to come and he's going to destroy the Lord's work. Not a bit of it. The Lord has given us the victory. On that first resurrection morning, on that first Easter Sunday morning, we got the victory. You see, let me tell you another mistake that Christians make today. Christians today think that they have to go about and try to earn the victory today. You know, have you ever thought like that, child of God? Have you ever got into a sort of a mindset where you think that it's down to you to win the victory? I have fallen into that trap. Sometimes, you know, Satan gets us to think that, oh, you have to fight me. You have to defeat me. You have to do this. You have to do that in order to get the victory. And you mightn't get the victory. Oh, how often the devil tries to get us to think like that. But let's remember that the victory has already been won. We don't have to win the victory. I don't have to win the victory. You don't have to win the victory. So whatever tactics of the devil you're facing today, remember that the victory has already been won. Christ has already conquered. So let me just say one thing. I don't worry. I don't worry about my relationship with God. I don't worry about this church in the right sense. I don't worry about the work of God. I don't get cast down and get worried about what might happen, because I know that the future is bright. Because Jehovah has conquered Dagon. Because Christ has conquered Satan. Why worry? Whenever you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has trampled upon the head of Satan, why should we worry? Whenever we know the gospel, whenever we know the triumph of Christ, what cause is there for worry? Why should we be anxious? We have no reason to be anxious. We have no reason to worry. Remember that the devil will try to get you to be anxious. He'll try to get you to worry, and he'll try to get you discouraged. Oh, he loves to get Christians discouraged, and especially those who are busy for the Lord, especially those who are active for the Lord. He loves to get them cast down. Are you cast down today? Are you discouraged? Well, remember that you have conquered. Oh, not because you have defeated the devil, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has already defeated the devil. He's defeated. We often pray that he is a defeated foe. We often use that phrase when we come to the Lord in prayer. He is a defeated foe. We thank you, Lord, that Satan's a defeated foe. But he is. He really is defeated. So no matter what way he comes against you or me, no matter what way he comes against this church, no matter what way he comes against God's work as a whole, we can laugh at him. Now, I say that reverently, in a sense. Some of you might think that's a funny statement. That's a very strange thing to say, that we can laugh at the devil. But we can. Oh, we can smile at the old enemy, because we have the victory. You have the victory, child of God. I have the victory. Yes, we have many, heartaches. We have many trials. We have things that seem to overflow us. We are often like the psalmist who said, "Deep calleth on to deep. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." We often feel like that. But we have the victory. We are on the winning side. I want you to notice, first of all, Dagon's conqueror. Dagon's conqueror. Who was Dagon's conqueror? Jehovah, the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ conquered Dagon. And here we have a lovely symbol of the Lord, this Ark of the Covenant. Oh, what a lovely study the Ark of the Covenant is. If you get the time to study it, You study it. Look into the Ark of the Covenant. Read up about the Ark of the Covenant. And you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's a wonderful picture of Dagon's conqueror, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the Ark of the Covenant for a wee minute. The Ark of the Covenant was made from acacia wood. That was wood from the desert. Common, everyday wood. Do you know what that teaches us? Do you know what that reminds us of? The Lord Jesus Christ was a real person. That wood reminds us of his humanity. His humanity. He was a real person. He was flesh and blood, just like you and me. Ah, but there's just one difference. He was without sin. He was without sin. But apart from that, he was exactly the same as you and me. Oh, but think about this as well. Whenever the Ark of the Covenant was made from the wood, God said that the Ark was to be overlaid with pure gold. There was to be pure gold put over the wood. The Ark was to be covered with pure gold. And of course that speaks of Christ's divinity. The fact that he was God. Yes, he was man, but he was also God. God manifest in the flesh. And then think about what was in the ark. There were three things in the ark. There was a pot of manna. You remember how the Lord had fed Israel with the manna when they were in the wilderness? And the Lord said to Moses to put a pot of manna into the ark. What was manna? Manna was something we eat every day. Bread. Bread, wasn't it? A form of bread. It was just like bread in a sense. Manna. What did the Lord Jesus say in the New Testament? I am the bread of life. The manna speaks of Christ. Think about the rod that was put into the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron's rod that budded. You see, you can read off it in Numbers 17. You'll read there about how there was a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. There was a rebellion against God's anointed servants. And mind you, today there's still rebellion against God's anointed servants. So how often we hear, sadly, of people within churches who rise up against those who are the Lord's anointed. Well, that's nothing new. You know, we hear of churches today, we hear of organizations where someone takes a gripe against the pastor or against the leader or against one of the elders, one of the board members, and they rebel against them. That's a very serious thing to do. It's a very serious thing to rebel against those that God has anointed. But this is something that has happened down through the ages. And back in Number 17, some people, led by a man called Korah, rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And the Lord wanted to prove who was his chosen leader. And so he said, now, put 12 rods into the Ark of the Covenant. Put one rod for Aaron and put 11 rods for the other tribes of Israel. And they left the rods overnight, just old dead rods. But in the morning, Aaron's rod had budded and blossomed and brought forth fruit. Overnight. How could that happen? Sure, the rod was broken from the tree. Sure, that branch was broken from the tree. Sure, how could there be any life? How could that happen? Well, it was the Lord who caused it to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ, who calmed Galilee when the storm arose. The Lord Jesus Christ, who opened the eyes of blind Bartimaeus. The Lord Jesus Christ, who raised Lazarus from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, who performed all those New Testament miracles. He was the one who performed this Old Testament miracle and caused the rod of Aaron to bud. What happened to the other rods? Absolutely nothing. Nothing happened to them. None of the other rods budded. But Aaron's rod budded. God showed who his chosen leader was. And of course, the Lord still today can show who His chosen leaders are, who His anointed are. The Lord will, in the end, show who are His anointed. The Lord is a great way of sifting out the chaff from the wheat, you know. Oh, He might take time to do it. And the work and things might seem to go very slow. But eventually God will show who His anointed leaders are. So that rod that budded was put into the Ark of the Covenant. Why was it put into the Ark of the Covenant? To point forward to Jesus Christ. I know that it was also, as we've said, to quell rebellion against God's anointed leaders. But it was to point forward to Jesus. Because, you know, that rod, it gives us a lovely object lesson of the resurrection of Jesus. That rod that budded. That rod that was dead. That rod came to life. That rod, in a sense, was resurrected. Just as Jesus, God's great rod, as it were, He was resurrected to life. Oh, there was one other thing that was in the Ark of the Covenant, and one other thing that speaks of Christ. God told Moses to put the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant. Those two stone slabs upon which were written the Ten Commandments. Why did God tell Moses to put them into the Ark of the Covenant? Well, you see, the Lord wanted the people to look forward to the day when there would come someone who would keep His law perfectly. Oh, the people of Israel knew that they hadn't kept God's law. They knew that they had rebelled against God's law. But the Lord was pointing them forward to the day when there would come the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And He would keep the law of God perfectly. Do you remember what Isaiah 42 and verse 3 says? What does it say? He magnified the law and made it honorable. The Lord Jesus kept the law perfectly. And so this Ark of the Covenant speaks of Christ. Do you know when the Ark of the Covenant was put into Dagon's temple, do you know who was there? Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was there, dwelling between the cherubim, the eternal Son of God. And that's the reason why Dagon came down. And that's still the reason why the devil's kingdom will come down. Oh, the devil can huff and puff today, and he can try to hinder the work of God. He can try to put a spanner in the works. He can try to hurt the Lord's people. But in the end, he's defeated. He's fighting a losing battle. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mighty conqueror. And let's remember Romans chapter 8. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. I love that verse. Notice that we word more. More. You see, the scripture doesn't just say we are conquerors. We are conquerors. But it emphasizes it even more. We are more than conquerors. And how are we more than conquerors? Through Him that loved us. The Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago went down into the devil's territory, just as the Ark of the Covenant went into Dagon's house. So the Savior went into the devil's territory when he came into this world, and He conquered the devil. He came into the devil's territory. He came onto the devil's patch, we could say, and He defeated the devil. Dagon's conqueror. But thank God for Dagon's collapse. Dagon's collapse. You see, we read here that Dagon collapsed on two occasions. Whenever the Philistines put the Ark of the Covenant beside Dagon, They left the Ark of the Covenant there. Little did they know what was about to happen. But that night, Dagon fell. He fell on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. And the next morning, they set him up again. Can you understand that? Can you understand, you know, how foolish, sinful man is that he would pick up this old idol again, this old idol that had crashed down, and he would set him up in his place, and then he falls down before him. How foolish can you be? But that's the condition of fallen man. Fallen man is darkened, he's blinded, he's foolish. But anyway, on the second night, after they've set Dagon up, they leave him beside the Ark of the Covenant again, and on the second night, Dagon collapses again. And this time, his head breaks off, and his hands break off, and there's only the stump of Dagon left, just a stump. How pathetic. Do you know that reminds me of Satan's kingdom today? How pathetic. The devil's kingdom. The devil himself. How pathetic. Oh, all the works of the devil. How pathetic. All that's left is a stump. You see, Satan only has a stump left today. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ left him with a stump. He knocked off his hands and his head, as it were. Whenever he rose from the dead, he left the devil with just a stump. And there's only a stump today. And you know, someday, that stump won't even be in existence. That stump will be smashed to pieces as well. Thank God for the day coming when the devil will be cast into the bottomless pit. Ah, but that's not the end of it. You see, the scripture tells us that after that he's thrown into the bottomless pit, he must be loosed for a season. But then the end comes. Because we read in scripture, we read at the very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, Revelation 19, that the devil's taken and he's cast into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet. That's his end. Thank God that one day he will not be able to hurt the Lord's people. He'll not be able to discourage the Lord's people. He'll not be able to whisper lies to the Lord's people. Thank God the day is coming when he'll be defeated. Thank God the day is coming when he will collapse. Oh, the devil's collapse will come, you know. One day he will finally and eternally collapse. Aren't you looking forward to that day, Christian? I'm looking forward to that day. You see, why did Dagon collapse? Why did that old fish god collapse? He couldn't stand beside the Lord. How could an old idol stand beside the Lord? How could the idol stand beside the one who had created the heavens? How could that old demon god stand beside the one who put breath into your body, the one who created you, the one who put the stars into space? I was amazed, you know, studying about the stars recently, the sun and the moon and all the galaxies. I was reading about the stars and I was amazed at the size of stars. Do you know, there is a star out there in outer space, and that star is 64 million times bigger than our sun. Now, you think about the size of our sun. Sure, our sun is thousands of times bigger than the Earth. But out in one of the galaxies, there's a star that's 64 million times bigger than our sun. But that's not the end of it. You know, out in another galaxy, there's a star that's millions of times bigger than that star that I was talking about. That star that's bigger than our sun, 64 million times bigger than our sun. Out in the galaxy, there's yet another star that's millions of times bigger than it, even. Who made them all? the Lord. How could an old devil god stand beside the Lord? How could an old devil god stand beside the one who brings salvation to sinners? The one who brings salvation to those who will repent. How could an old devil god stand beside the one who shows mercy to fallen rebels like you and me? There was no way he could stand, and he had to collapse. He must come down, and he did come down. Psalm 89 and verse 6. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? He has no equals, you know. The Lord has no equals. You remember what Isaiah 40 says. To whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? The Lord has no equals. The Lord has no one that can come anywhere near him. Oh, there are idols around the world today. There are thousands of idols, thousands of false gods across the world. But that's exactly what they are. False gods, idols. You go to Africa and you'll find any amount of idols. But none of them can compare to the Lord. Thank God for Dagon's conqueror and Dagon's collapse. But then Dagon's condition. Notice Dagon's condition. You see, I want you to notice something that it tells us here. Verse 3 of 1 Samuel 5. And when Laavish's daughter rose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face. Fallen upon his face. And then verse 4. And when they arose early in the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was, what? Fallen upon his face. What was Dagon doing? He was bowing down to the Lord. Bowing down. Satan to Jesus must bow. And remember, dear friend, that someday you to Jesus must bow. Oh, you'll bow the knee to Jesus someday. You'll be like Dagon. You'll be on your face before him. Whether you choose to accept him or reject him, I can assure you that you will bow the knee to him. You'll bow down to him. You'll fall before him someday. Far better, of course, for you to meet him that day as your Savior, not as your judge. To meet him on good terms. Oh, let us remember that we all must bow before the Lord someday. We will all be on our face before the Lord Jesus Christ someday. And I'll tell you, I'll be glad to bow before him. I'll be thrilled to bow before him. I'll be delighted to bow before him someday, because he had mercy on this rebellious, wicked soul of mine. And he cleansed it with his own blood. I'll have no problem bowing before him. I'll have no problem falling on my face before him. And neither will any of God's truly saved people. Oh, every truly converted person will gladly bow before him that day. They'll gladly fall on their face before him. And we'll cast our crowns before him. But remember that the atheists too one day will bow before him. They must fall on their face before the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the agnostics, all the other people in our world who rebel against the Lord, every one of them will bow the knee to Jesus someday. Humanists, secularists, all the rest of them, every one of them, Satanists, the whole lot. One day they will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely we think of that great text from the book of Philippians. In chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now let's turn to the final hymn. And let's turn to hymn 100, number 100. Number 100. And let us stand while we sing. It passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus, yet this soul of mine would of thy love in all its breadth and length, its height and depth and everlasting strength, know more and more. We'll have the first and the last verses of the hymn, number 100.